Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. And today we're going to wrap up another book of the Bible. We're going to finish off Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 12, this final chapter, which is, it really is just kind of a continuation of Daniel chapter 11. It's just sort of the conclusion of it. But you just get these really, again, some of these really specific numbers. And as we've seen so many times, these numbers are symbolic. They're not just literal numbers. And yet they do seem to bear some real life historical correspondence to events. And so we're going to be looking at some of that stuff today and also just looking at some of the other things you see here. The big one for me that jumps out is the mention of the resurrection. This is one of the few Old Testament chapters that very clearly talks about the physical bodily resurrection, which God has in store for us. So a very, very cool chapter to be looking at today. And then tomorrow we're starting a new chapter. So very excited for that. So, I'm looking forward to that. And today, you don't just have to listen to Pastor AJ Espinosa talk the whole time. We are joined by one of our regular guests. We do have Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in Pine Lot, Missouri, joining us to talk about some of these things we just mentioned. Good morning, brother. How are you doing?
Good morning. Doing great. Yesterday, had the chance to share with God's people the gospel that the Lord will save us.
Yes. It was, I was actually thinking about that a lot. I also had the opportunity to preach yesterday. And yesterday we had Isaiah chapter 66, which is the last chapter of Isaiah. And it's interesting because I think that Isaiah 66 kind of overlaps here with the last chapter of Daniel in some ways.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, and also with the last chapter of Revelation, which is the last chapter of the Bible.
Yes. There's a lot of lasts that are all lined up here. But, yeah, certainly just these ideas of God coming and this judgment that sorts things out, the book of life, Isaiah 66, and, as you were saying, Revelation also, very, very similar content here. The thing that, like I was saying, though, as I was introducing this, I mean, this is really cool. In this chapter, you get real resurrection language, right?
Absolutely. And that's something that was a big, important point that the Lord and St. Paul wanted to make in their in the ministries, in the New Testament. And it's explicit here, but Jesus even finds it in the Torah.
Well, yeah, no, that's right. That's right. He does go back to Moses. And as you were saying, it's kind of implicit there in different places.
Right.
But this is exciting because it's just so clear. Like here you just have, just straight up in verse 2, those who sleep in the dust shall awake.
Absolutely.
Well, we I'm really thankful today. This is a shorter chapter. We don't have the big chapter 11. It's kind of nice that we break down 10, 11, and 12 like that. So it's not 45 verses. It's only 13 here. So we will, Lord willing, have plenty of time to be able to get into this in some depth. And I do want to encourage everybody listening live, if you are listening live, you can call in with a question or a comment. It's okay. I know sometimes you're processing all this stuff and you're like, oh, I don't even know what to ask. It's okay. You can just say something. We're friendly guys. We won't bite.
Yeah.
If you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850, or elsewhere you can call 1-800-730-2727, or you can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Questions, comments, kind words for Thy Strong Word. It's all good. Well, let's dive into this thing, and would you say a prayer for us, brother, and for everybody listening?
Absolutely, I'd be honored. Lord Jesus Christ, you did not leave us as orphans, but you come to us day after day in the word of your grace, in the remembrance of our baptism and in the precious supper that we share with your people. Guide us and consecrate us to study your precious word from your prophet Daniel, that we may be comforted that you are the judge of all, and that you will also bring us into everlasting life, into your precious kingdom of glory, which shall have no end. Guide us now by your Holy Spirit, that we may be, may we know you, the only true God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, brother. And as I was listening to your words guiding us in prayer just a moment ago, you know, that is something. You know, of course, we've mentioned this a few times now, that the name Daniel means God is my judge. You know, Elohim, the God of Israel, is my judge. And you can definitely see that as a way of summarizing what Daniel's friends, for example, said to Nebuchadnezzar. When he said, you know, what God is going to save you from my hand, and, you know, answer for yourselves. And they say, well, we don't have to answer to you. In other words, you're not our judge. Elohim is our judge. You know, and so you see that name of Daniel being very significant throughout. But as you just said, the confession of Daniel is that, yes, we claim the true God, the God of Israel, as our judge, but we do that knowing that ultimately, whether you claim him or not, he's the judge of all.
Yeah, exactly. And with the three men, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they basically said, we don't, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're asking, you know, our prayer is that he would if it's his will. But even if he doesn't, we put you on notice that we're not going to worship your idol.
Yeah, you know, that really is an interesting, actually, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I wanted to say something about that, too. But let's go ahead and read this first portion here, and I want to make a comment about what you just said about, you know, even if he doesn't save us. So let's mm-hmm. look at that here. Daniel chapter 12, English Standard Version, beginning at verse 1, just maybe 1 through 4 here.
Great.
At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. All right, so yeah, just already, these first four verses, these are the ones that just really, I feel like they speak so loud, and they really stand out to me so much. You've got one of these few very explicit testimonies to the resurrection here in the Old Testament. And it's interesting because, you know, we've been talking about this in like a few different ways, but here it seems to be, at least in this case, like what's being said. We're talking about the end of these 70 weeks of years, right? We've talked about how this is pointing, what's going to happen is there's going to be this desecration of the temple on the part of the Seleucids, particularly Antiochus the Fourth, this mad king who calls himself a god, and there's going to be judgment on him. But the thing that's really kind of surprising is that's tied to the resurrection here. And you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't remember any resurrection happening back in 165 BC. But
right.
So that's, I think, something that we really need to spend some time on and piecing together. It seems to me to be what's envisioned is that the martyrs of God at that point will be raised to life. So, you know, those martyrs who died, who stood firm, those martyrs like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they suppose they might become martyrs. I feel like when they say even if he didn't save us, it's like, well, but he will though. I mean, even if he doesn't save us now, he'll save us later, right?
Yeah, exactly. You're exactly right, and that's what they, you know, there's a similarity between this prophecy that we have here and Christ's prophecy, like in Matthew 24, or in Mark 13, where he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem,
right.
But he's also talking about the end of the world. He's talking what we say in theological circles as eschatology. So here you have this horrible event with Antiochus Epiphanes, and you sort of have that God's the Holy Spirit is guiding Daniel to also speak of the end of the world as well, that
right.
when God will bring the world to judgment.
Right, and I'm really glad you mentioned that Mark 13 and Matthew 24, because I really do think it is very similar. It's very much in the same style that here we have this grand vision of the end that, from our perspective, seems to kind of combine things or conflate things.
Right,
you know, for us, we would
telescope things. Right.
Exactly. Yeah. That from our perspective, we look and we say, well, only part of that happened, not all of it. Some of it's only going to happen later. But as you were saying, like, you know, if you're kind of looking from the other side of things, through the other end of the telescope, it kind of is all in your view all at once, even though you don't realize there's actually kind of a big gap between those things.
Exactly.
Yeah, and so in Matthew 24, right, you do, and in Mark 13, you do get our Lord Jesus saying, yeah, the temple, not one stone's going to be left on top of another. This thing is coming down, you know, which was just an audacious thing to say. They had just kind of finished building it.
Well, and there's one, it took them 46 years, and they did it very meticulously. Herod the Great, you know, took down, there was Ezra and the temple that was built at time, well, not before Nehemiah, Zerubbabel's temple.
Zerubbabel, yeah.
But they would not, they didn't permit Herod to, you know, if he took down one stone from the that temple, then he had to put up a new stone.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one, and then this was one of the things that they would use against Jesus. They said, "You said you will destroy this temple, and in 3 days you will raise it again." You know,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus, of course, said, "But still, it's like there's so many facets to this sacred history." You know, like mm-hmm. he's talking about the temple, he's talking about himself as the crucified and risen one, and in this case, yeah, every stone is going to come down mm-hmm. in this beautiful temple, and there, now you have the Wailing Wall, of course, in Jerusalem, and the Muslims built the Dome of the Rock on top, where the temple did stand,
yeah. mm-hmm.
Where they believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven, and you know, they kind of prevented from rebuilding it, you might say, because of that.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway,
right,
but Jesus is saying, you know, that this temple is going to be destroyed, and the city will be destroyed, by the Romans in the year 70.
Right, yeah, no, and he uses, it's so interesting that, you know, you were saying, you know, our Lord, he gives this prophecy, like in Matthew 24, among other places, you know, that this is going to be destroyed. And, you know, and it says there, you know, what, like immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, you know, the Son of Man is going to appear on the clouds of heaven. I mean, just he goes into what we, from our perspective, is like, whoa, no, that's like the end. But the world didn't end in AD 70, you know. That's what we say to ourselves. But I mean, it's just as we've been saying though. There's maybe three things to that. One is that in a certain perspective, it did kind of end in AD 70, and that the status quo was permanently changed. There was a new phase in God's plan of salvation. that was underway. Not that God had really changed anything, but that our way of experiencing it certainly did. There was not going to be, as you said, any more rebuilding of this temple. It was not going. It was donezo for real this time.
Exactly. And for those who did not follow Jesus, which is the Jews of today, they became the people of the book. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were the people of the temple,
right?
The people and sacrifice, but now they are the people of the book of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So there really was a gigantic change. It was not just that a building was destroyed in AD 70. It was a lot more than that. The world order, it's not a stretch to say from the perspective of faith that in many ways the world order changed. And so there is a sense where that symbolically did happen. But of course we know it didn't really happen in all its fullness and splendor. That is still yet to come. This gathering of the elect from the four winds and everything else and really just, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars, that is yet to come. And so in that way, you've got this very similar thing going on. It mentions here the sign of the Son of Man. And it just reminded me of how in Isaiah chapter 66, it talks about this sign, this big sign, and there's going to be survivors. That sounds like an ominous sign if there's going to be survivors from it, right?
Right.
Doesn't sound like a happy sign.
Tells his listeners that the judgment is going to be given to him because he is the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about in chapter 7. You know, it is given to me because I am the Son of Man, or because, you know, I'm the Son of Man. You usually used Son of Man as a meaning I, so which kind of ties in with Ezekiel as well, where God called him the Son of Man. And but he's going to be the judge at the end.
Right. Right. Exactly. So our Lord Jesus is tying together all this stuff in the book of Daniel. And in many ways is just, and he even uses the phrase, which we'll see again here in chapter 12, this abomination of desolations or abomination that desolates, however, it appears. And so it is very, very striking. And it's striking how, again, we have these kind of world-ending events, but the world doesn't really totally come to an end. It's like there's some part that's been postponed. And so similarly here in Daniel 12, there's this vision of, the temple is going to be purified and the abomination is going to be put aside. The temple will be restored. But the part about the martyrs coming back from the dead, that's not quite going to happen yet. That part's going to get postponed.
Exactly.
Yeah, and it's also interesting, too, that it actually says there in verse 2 also, many of those who fell asleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame. It feels like there's going to be a judgment on the people who were steadfast in sticking to the truth of God's word during the persecution and those who made that covenant, that strong covenant with Antiochus IV, the ones who went along with his corrupt rule and who abandoned the word of God. It seems like in this view here in Daniel 12, it's like we're kind of talking specifically about these Israelites who either were martyrs or traitors. But as we've been saying, the picture just kind of keeps getting bigger and bigger all along. And you mentioned Ezekiel. It's sort of the same thing, right? Ezekiel, he's got this vision of a resurrection, but it's just kind of a metaphor for return from exile. But we keep seeing that again and again as Scripture goes on, the view gets bigger and bigger, and we realize now, wait, it's not just a return from exile. It's not just the resurrection of the martyrs and the traitors. There's going to be a resurrection of the entire human race.
Yeah, Jesus makes that connection in John 5, verse 20. Well, it would be like 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead, of course, he's talking about the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the, you know, and then as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And then it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so there, in a sense, what you have in Daniel 12 here is like a what you call a synecdoche, where you have, you know, it's speaking about the faithful ones in at the time of the testing with Antiochus and the faithless ones, you know, just like when in First Peter, where we're told that Noah, the resurrected Christ went to hell to preach to the spirits in prison, who are, you know, disobedient at the time of Noah. Now, that, of course, is a synecdoche, because it's like all of the damned, but, you know, like it sort of says, and among those will be the people who were disobedient at the time of Noah, and among them will be the disobedient at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes.
That's right. Yeah, it's got like a certain subsection in view, under focus, but there really is behind that a much larger picture that we keep having come into clearer and clearer focus. And you mentioned Revelation too, and Revelation is the thing that the Lord's revelation to John the apostle that makes it just really clear, because it talks about, well, really there is a first resurrection, and there is a second resurrection, and there is a first death, and there is a second death, and that's where it just gets really clear and says, well, there is, in a sense, a resurrection that has happened already, a restoration of God's people, a resurrection that's accomplished for us through baptism, through faith, through participation in Jesus. That it's not as if the goalpost just keeps getting moved, and this resurrection, man, it just keeps getting delayed and delayed and delayed, right?
Well, yeah, and then you have to reinterpret things in order to kind of
it's just like, when's it gonna happen, right? But no, Revelation says no, it really has happened. This is what Paul says over and over and over again, right? It has happened in a sense, in a very important sense, because if you've been baptized, that resurrection that happened for Jesus, in AD, 33, that resurrection has already happened in you. And there is a new life that you already now are getting to participate in. And there's this sense that even, the martyrs who died, way back when, in a sense, they participate in that already, even if the final resurrection hasn't come.
Exactly. And that's the promise, even as Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And, there is the hope that at the instant of our death, that we will be with Christ. And of course, for those, then there will be those blessed by God to be alive on the last day, that they will be forever with him. But
yes,
they won't
come
before those who have gone, those who have died.
Right. Our death does not change the fact that we already participate in Christ's resurrection. And so even when we are dead, that's something we participate in somehow, which is to say that even when we die, we still live in this profound, in a mysterious sense, in the sense that it is hidden in Christ, our new life, and it will be revealed finally on the last day. I do want to make maybe a couple of more comments here. There's a couple of there's so many fascinating things here in these first four verses. One of them is the comparison to stars. It says there in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I mean, that's, I'll have to pause this thought, but I mean, like how the stars give light, like how the stars guide, they've always been used for navigation, right? It compares the righteous to like that, like they are in a sense kind of giving God's light to guide people, to turn people towards God. I mean, it's a beautiful image. We'll have to talk about it more after the break, but hang with us, everybody. We're looking at Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel, talking about this prophecy of the end here on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. For the month of August, your congregation or organization could become a Church of the Week for a gift of just $550. As a Church or Organization of the Week, you're going to receive 35 30-second announcements that you can write up. Now, we'll produce them. These announcements can tell about upcoming events, special services that you're having, whatever you desire to promote your church in those 30-second spots. In addition, your pastor can be a guest on one of our programs. It's a wonderful opportunity for you and your congregation. That's 35 30-second spots, plus your pastor as a guest on one of our KFUO programs. You do not need to pick a week in August, but you do need to commit during August. So get your church scheduled today. Call me, 314-996-1520. That's 314-996-1520.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by Pastor David Boisclair, pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in Pine Lawn, Missouri. And we're looking at Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel, before we begin our new book of the Bible tomorrow. And we're just talking about how this is just one of these really awesome moments where the Old Testament is talking about the resurrection in very clear and explicit terms. Not that this is like the only place in the Old Testament or something like that where you get this, but it doesn't ever really come across super clearly like it does here anyway, very explicitly. Otherwise, it's kind of more indirect, kind of more hinted at. But this is just so cool, and it uses this beautiful language here, particularly this language of stars, that those who are raised, those who have been raised to life here, as opposed to those who are raised for judgment, they're like the stars. And it's striking to me for like a few reasons, but you know, we've already talked about how we have a very common symbol in the Old Testament and in the New, that the stars are kind of seen as symbols for the angels, how the angels are considered to be, in a sense, rulers, or even maybe even judges, since you can connect the idea of rule and judgment, of the different powers of the earth. And so it's just, to me, I feel like it's also suggestive of how, because you get this language from our Lord as well, that at the resurrection, the righteous, in a sense, will like join God and the angels in judgment over the earth, right?
Right. Exactly. Well, in fact, that God's people will also judge angels. Paul says. Well, of course, they're judging the fallen angels.
Right.
Sometimes this passage is used by, you know, I'm into systematic theology, and they in terms of degrees of glory. You know, some of us will shine more brightly as stars than others, if the Lord works through us more in this life. But of course, all of us have salvation. But I think it's more. It really points to how God shines through us as. As a light and example, you know, as we even think of those who have gone before us, the faithful who have gone before us as examples for our faith, our life and faith.
Yeah, and we sometimes use the phrase guiding lights, right? That we look at those past saints, and you do see God's light in them, reflected in them. I mean, I guess it kind of more like satellites, like moons more than stars in a sense, where they are just reflecting God's own light. But that reflection's helpful to us. It helps us navigate, helps us kind of put things into terms that we can relate to. And they're examples. I mean, they're not to be worshipped, but they certainly are to be we should be thanking God for them and taking those examples to heart where they are clearly manifesting God's own light.
And you have, like, here the Archangel Michael that's mentioned. Mm-hmm. Mikael means the one who is like God. Mm-hmm. There are some that say that that is Christ. I'm wondering, you know, I'm considering the book of Daniel. It sort of speaks that about angels which are assigned to nations. And then
yes.
We know from the New Testament that there are guardian angels. So this Michael is sort of like the angel of God's people, well, mm-hmm. of Israel, and you might say he is the angel of all of the people of God. And in Revelation 12, of course, he has battle with Satan and his rebellious angels, and they cast them out of heaven.
Right. Yeah. That's, of course, all the names, right, are significant. You can't just let the names go. Michael, right, one who is like God. I've always liked it, interpreting it as a question, like, who is like God? As a rhetorical question to mean no one is like God.
Right.
You know, God is supreme. God is superlative. There is no angel that is even like God, as powerful as the angels are. And we did see that really interesting moment in chapter 10, how Daniel, he sees this frightening figure with like a body of beryl and bronze, and he's shining like lightning and fire. And this figure talks to him and says that Michael helped him, right? But this mm-hmm. this figure is, described in much more frightening terms than even Michael is. And so I really enjoy the interpretation that sees that as this prefigurement of Christ, the God-man, who invites and allows the angels like Michael to help him. Not that he needs their help, but that he's graciously allowing the angels, and even as it says here, with us shining like the stars, allowing us even to participate in the final judgment. Not that he needs our help. He is the only true judge, but that he graciously invites us to be part of his work.
Right. That's correct.
There's one other thing, too. It's interesting, in verse 4, it says, seal up the book, shut up the words. And that we've seen that before. That was back in chapter 8, verse 17, that mm-hmm. you know, Daniel's getting all this information ahead of time, but he's not supposed to just go and, announce it all over the Persian Empire or something, right?
Well, maybe. I wonder if it's sort of like make a PDF of it. So it can't be, notice in Book of Revelation. Now, Revelation has a counter. It's, in other words, that John is not instructed to shut up the words, but rather mm-hmm. to reveal them, because these
yes.
things are going to happen mm-hmm. very soon. Interpreters say that their idea here, too, is that the prophecy is not to be altered. It is to be, and so I mean, how else are we to look at that? I it looks like just keep it to yourself, but the prophecy was written and published, so maybe it doesn't mean that.
Yeah, no, that's true. There is a point of disagreement among interpreters. And some see it as like, put like a royal seal on it, like authenticate it, make it a PDF so you can't just change the Word document so easily, right?
Right. Or does
it mean this is not yet for this time? And I do really favor the latter interpretation, just for a few different reasons. Like at the end of the chapter, we're going to see, Daniel doesn't really understand all this. And what does God say? Like, well, just kind of live out your life and do your vocation and don't worry about it. This stuff was going to sort itself out later. And the message as a whole seems to really speak to the people suffering under Antiochus, almost as if, it's probably a bad analogy, but I can't help but think of it as sort of almost, it feels like almost like a time capsule for them. Like Daniel sees all this stuff and it gets sealed up, but it's really meant for later when they're going to really be in a bad spot and they need to hear this.
Yeah, I think that's a very good interpretation of that, because that's all in the future. That's like that you're talking like about 100 or 200 years in the future,
right,
that's going to happen.
Right.
And so that's why, you know, that's why he says, you know, and even if you stop and think too of what the Peter says, you know, that the prophets you know, wondered what all of these things were about, but in things into which even the angels want to look into, but they for us, you know, and not necessarily not for them, but it was
it's
something that God will bring about in the course of His will and in time.
Right, exactly. Not only for them, but for us also. But yeah, certainly. Well, let's go ahead and read. Let's not get lulled into a false sense of security here. Let's.
Yes. Even though we only got 13 verses.
Yeah, I know. That's right. Yeah. I think it'd probably be fine to just go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and we still have a good chunk of time to just discuss it in depth here. So let's pick it up here in verse 5 then. We just read this first part, you know, mentioning the resurrection and then commanding Daniel to shut up the words, seal the book. So here we pick it up in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." And there ends the book of Daniel. So, yeah, this is really, we're getting back to the number symbolism. We didn't have any in the first part of this chapter, but here we are back there again. And it seems like we're going back to some of this stuff that we saw in chapter 7 yet again, where we have a time, times, and half a time. That's, I mean, that's so cryptic. But if you kind of add that up as 1 + 2 + 1/2, that's 3.5 again. And we have seen that before, half of 7. We did see that. I think it wasn't in chapter 7, but it was the description of like all these weeks here, these 70 weeks. I guess the 70 weeks those are really also in chapter 9, I think, actually. But so there's that final week though where things get really bad, and for half of a week it's just going to be just absolutely terrible, right? And that seems to line up with the number of days too, right?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. I think the 2,000, well, there's like 2,000 days, or, you know, in other words, you know, how many days are in 3.5 years?
Right. Yeah, right. If you just pull out your calculator and go, you know, 365.25 times 3.5, you're like, well, I'm getting 1,278, right? But, you know, that's on a modern calendar, right? I mean, there have been all
right.
kinds of calendars throughout history. So 1290 is suspiciously close to that. So, yeah, it does seem like he's getting a period of 3.5 years thereabouts.
Well, in the Hebrew calendar, they use the lunar calendar, which was 354 days. So I don't know whether that makes a difference. But like you said at the beginning of this study, that these are symbolic or they're not literal, you know, and that's where you have a problem when folks take literally things that are not supposed to be taken literally in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, no, that's right. It is striking that you have these very round figures, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, 1,281 days and, you know, like 1,314 days. They are round figures. And the first one is it's basically pretty close to 3.5 years. The second one there is 45 days after that, which is to say a month and a half later, right? So I think you got to like kind of look at those and understand like, okay, those are round figures, about 3.5 years, which is just half of 7 years, and then a month and a half later. Okay, wait a second. There's something kind of we should be understanding about that. Now, there is symbolism, I believe, but also, I mean, it does actually line up very well, as we've said before, with the actual events of what happened under Antiochus IV, right?
Right. Exactly. So in that case, it was the 3.5 years is sort of like the number of the tribulation. It's, mm-hmm. Even in the book of Revelation, it's spoken of.
Right.
The tribulation under Antiochus IV, before the Maccabees defeated his armies.
Right, because he actually did, you know, just go and, you know, we talked about it a little bit before already, but, you know, he starts sacrificing, you know, pig's blood on the altar in the temple, and, you know, we think that there was like a statue of Zeus or something in there, I mean, just awful, desecrating it, right? And so stopping the regular sacrifice, which we saw in Numbers, this was actually very nice that we did get to read through Numbers recently, that there was a morning and an evening sacrifice that's described. And that was supposed to be the sacrifice that was God's presence. He was like eating with his people, right? And so this is just terrible that you would stop the continual morning and evening sacrifices. I mean, the symbolism is that God's not there anymore because some other god is there. I mean, just an awful kind of desecration on the part of Antiochus.
What happens is that prayer becomes sort of the successor of the sacrifice, because Daniel does not give up praying his morning and evening prayer.
Mm, that's right.
Even though he's under threat of death.
It's very true. Even though the symbol of God's presence is being removed by the pagan forces of desecration, mm-hmm. it doesn't actually remove God's presence from his people. You can't remove God's presence. Nothing on heaven and earth can change and move God. God is where he wills and where he promises to be, and his faithful in prayer always have access to him, even if something came and destroyed all the churches everywhere across the world, God forbid it, but like even if something ridiculous like that were to happen, you can't force God, you can't shove God out of the way, you can't tell him to move over.
Right. It sort of reminds me, I was sort of as a child, I always liked to watch these biblical epics from the 50s. And there was the one called The Egyptian, you have at the end where Akhenaten, of course, who's worshiping one god, and he, according to the movie, says he comes to a proper knowledge, you know, in other words, from what you hear him say, he says, nor have you taken him out by tearing down his temples. He says, tear down the mountains, strip the sky of stars, and yet you have not touched God. And I mean, it's such a beautiful expression of faith.
Yeah.
And as you just said, even if the people of the world or Satan himself just destroys, you know, goes through everything and destroys all of the structures of the church, the buildings and everything, and burns the scriptures as Diocletian did.
Right.
You cannot touch God. And he still is with us. He still is with his people. And he promises that his people will be there on the last day.
Yes. Well, I mean, and that's just the thing, right? Even when, by all appearances, you've even destroyed God's people. Look, I destroyed them all. They're all dead. There's the promise of the resurrection, right? And you get that. That's actually the concluding thought, really, here in Daniel chapter 12, at least as I'm reading it here, because I see that, you know, go your way till the end. at this point, this is no spring chicken here. This is Daniel as an older man who's lived through, I mean, my goodness, to think of the life of Daniel. I mean, he's lived through so many kings.
Yes.
You know, he's taken away under Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he sees Nebuchadnezzar. He sees Belshazzar after him. He sees Darius after him. You know, this is now under the reign of Cyrus the Great of Persia. You know, I mean, it's just, I mean, he's just outliving all these guys. But, you know, what's God say here? You know, it's, you know, go your way, live out your vocation, live out your days that you have been given, and you shall rest, you know, meaning the rest of death. You know, you will sleep, you know, among the ancestors, among the fathers, right? As is said elsewhere in scripture. But what's it say? You shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. And that's, I mean, what's the image? To me, I'm just thinking of it as there's Daniel resting in his grave, but he will stand up. He's standing up there in his grave because he isn't dead anymore. He's seeing and participating in the resurrection of all flesh.
Amen. Yes.
Another one of these just beautiful images. I mean, and just to think that, you know, and I've done this before sometimes. You try to imagine these sorts of things, but to imagine just everybody just standing up on the last day, and you see people like Daniel and all the saints of old as well. It's just one of those things where, like, I feel like my imagination isn't good enough to even hold that image there for like more than like a second or two.
It's overwhelming. It gives you overwhelming joy.
Yeah.
That we, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, mm-hmm. you know, let us, you know, stand firm in our faith.
yes, absolutely. Yeah, I know. To think about that, right? Like a cloud is made up of so many little water droplets, right? And there's like so many of them, right? You can't really see them. You just see this big cloud. But to think of there just being just so many raised up on the last day that it's like a cloud. Right, like wow.
You have this interesting picture of that fellow with that's clothed in linen over the waters, and he raises both hands. You know, like usually you raise your right hand for to take an oath. He does. He's really assuring Daniel because he raises both of his hands.
And it's like a double oath.
Also, could be like a an act of blessing as well.
Yeah. But
people will say, well, why are there two of these angels or angelic creatures here? You know, obviously there's the witness that's involved, you know, where two or three, well, you know, the witness to any actions of God, you know. In other words, God really wants to make his people certain of his promises and his, you know, what he will do with his people.
Right.
That's why he does it so many times. You know, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. He does it through the words of absolution. He does it through holy baptism. He does it through the Holy Communion. You know, he's giving the same forgiveness. I love you and I forgive you. And by myself I have sworn. You know, and since he could not find no one greater than he swore by himself.
Right. Well, and it's also universal forgiveness and grace. It's not just, you know, grace and forgiveness for this one little corner over here of the world, but
exactly.
For all. And we see that, you know, we were just talking about, you know, you mentioned Revelation and Mark 13 and also Matthew 24, and in both of those places, all those places, it talks about, you know, yeah, there's this judgment, but then like from, and also Isaiah 66, it's the same thing, that from the four corners of the world, you know, the saints will be gathered and brought back to the temple of God. There will be this gathering, right? And our Lord, you know, in his language, in his ministry, you know, talked about like the angels doing the gathering, right? Because each of those angels, right, if they represent these different nations, it's almost as if each of the angels over their nations that they kind of have this association with are going to go and gather all the faithful from that nation and from that nation and from that nation. And so, you know, we've already seen that in the scope of Daniel's vision, there's a few different nations in view, right? I mean, you've got, I mean, because you kind of condense it all. But I mean, there's you know, Egypt, and there's Macedonia, and there's Babylonia, and there's, you know, I mean, what, you've got Edom, and you've got Persia. I mean, like, you've got Elam, right? I mean, there's like all these, I mean, all these different places all over the place out here. And so I think there's this idea that there's like, there's multiple angels involved, because we're going to be getting everybody all together for this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And yeah. It's kind of like, what's my place? The Lord has a place for me. I have my allotted place where I will stand.
Yeah, yeah. No, and I mean, and isn't that like, I love the reversal there, though. I mean, like that's just that's still stuck in my head. That it's just, you know, it's so condemning, right? That, you know, you think about it, like, you know, from an early age when we're children, you know, your parents say, you know, go to your room, or go to your corner, or whatever, right? Go stand in the corner, go stand in your spot, right? I mean, it's just from a very, very little age, you know, when you have to like go to your assigned place, allotted place, right? This is like, you know, this is a bad thing. And then when we get older, and, you know, we have the understanding of human mortality, right? I mean, it's such a dark image that, you know, like, you know, that's like your coffin, and you're gonna go there, and that's your spot in the ground, right? But but really, right, to have that totally turned around, that's your place in line for the resurrection. That is your seat for the greatest show on earth at the end of the age, where all things are made new. I mean, it reverses the sense of allotted place to be a word of condemnation and death, to be one of redeemed life and triumph.
Oh, it's so powerful. Yes.
Well, just so many beautiful things here in Daniel chapter 12, and just a joy going over them and seeing how, yeah, you know, this is all true. You know, I mean, in that local sense, for, yeah, God giving restoration and relief for his people who were suffering under this madman, right, who was just doing these terrible things. And yeah, there was a restoration of the temple, but the rest of the image was delayed. The rest of the prophecy didn't quite happen right away, right? There was this delay, and we saw that then with our Lord Jesus. It's kind of the same thing. Our Lord Jesus, he was raised, but not everyone was. I mean, Matthew mentions that a few others, it seems like, were raised at the crucifixion, but not everyone. So there's this delay. And then again, you know, the temple is destroyed, but the rest of the judgment doesn't happen yet. And so we keep getting closer and closer, you know, and the creation groans, Paul says.
It's the now and not yet.
That's right.
You know, we have eternal life right here and now. He is here and now with us in the means of grace. But then there is not yet will we see him in his glory. Not yet will we be reunited with our loved ones in the life to come.
Right. And so this message is just as much for us as it was for them, that as we are still waiting, and maybe it even feels sometimes like we are in the midst of this little, you know, half week, you know, the 3.5 bad years, sometimes it feels like that's, we're still like hanging on and just trying to get through it. That this message to stand firm and to cling to that promise of God, that God makes us his own, that he seals us with in baptism, to hang on to it. It's for you and for me just as much as it was for them. Well, all out of time today. Thank you, brother, for joining us again. Look forward to it as always. Till next time. Everybody, that was Pastor David Boyce Clair, pastor of Faith in Bethesda Lutheran Churches in Pine Lawn, Missouri. We thank our producers, and especially our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Moving on to a new book of the Bible. Hang with us. Till next time. Peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.